Look, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we continue our study. We'll begin in verse 12 today. 1 Corinthians 15, and as you're turning there, just tell you, last Sunday evening, we said that this Sunday night was business meeting. Actually, I said that. I was wrong. Very disturbing. That's my one time this year, and so, but it's next month, that business meeting. But we were discussing future building for the fellowship hall area. And I do want to encourage you, make this a matter of prayer, okay? God is blessing the church. He has blessed the church, and there are opportunities there. But we want to do not only what God wants us to do, we want to do it the way God wants us to do it, okay? And so make this a matter of prayer, because this will we'll be discussing this more at next month's business meeting. But right now, the thing to claim our attention is the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we pray for your guidance as we examine your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, we want to open our hearts and our minds and our lives before you. I pray that you'll convict of sin. I pray that you'll draw all men to you. And I pray that in this service, Lord, your will be done in the heart of every person present. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed to man once to die. You know what that means, right? That means that you and y'all and you and you up in the balcony and me here, that means we're going to die. And you may be saying, oh, no, not one of those morbid messages about death. No, listen, this isn't one of those sad messages about death. This is the good news. You see, when it comes to death, we need to know what's going to happen. Because every one of us is going to die, apart from Jesus coming back and rapturing His church, of course. But when you die, what is your view? And what do you base your view on? Are you just, you know, you're going to die and you're going to float around on a cloud playing the harp for eternity? I don't know about you, but that just doesn't sound like fun. I'm as much of a music lover as anybody, but listen, you know, harp music for eternity, come on. Do you go to a better place? You know, you often hear people say, well, they're at a better place. Well, okay, what is a better place? I mean, your opinion of better and my opinion of better may be two different things. Do we just cease to exist? Rot in the grave? Oh, I know. You're reincarnated. No. That one really disturbs me. I'd be afraid I'd come back as a skunk. My hope's got to be bigger than that. You know? What happens when you die? Everybody's going to die. You better know what happens. And you better know before you get there, because once you get there, it's too late to change anything. You see, that's what the church at Corinth were dealing with when, as we read in our text today. And Paul asked them a very question that one might think was strange to ask believers, but he asked them, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection? And that just doesn't sound right among New Testament believers, does it? But somehow it had infiltrated the church, or had filtered into the church, that there was no resurrection. And in all likelihood, what had happened was the world was filtering into the church, like all the other examples that we talked about earlier. But there was a philosophy of that day called dualism, come from Plato, the philosopher, right? And dualism considered everything. There were just basically two aspects of life. There was spiritual and there was physical. And the belief was that everything physical was evil, and everything spiritual was good. Okay? That was the thought. And so that being their thought process, they viewed death as a release from the evil physical side of life, an entrance into the good spiritual side of life. Now, I don't know where they carried it out beyond that. I guess they thought that they would just float on clouds forever or whatever. I don't know. I do know in Greek mythology, they thought, many thought that you went to the underworld, which was a very dark and gloomy place. And I thought, well, how depressing. But this had filtered into the church to the point that some said that there is no resurrection of the dead. You just die and you're a spirit. You see, for them to entertain the idea of a resurrected body would have been a plague. They wouldn't have, to them it would have just been, give me another body and I can be sick again and I can hurt again and I can go through all the physical stresses again that I went through before. But that's not the case. What does the Bible say about life after death? And that's what we want to share today. What does the Bible say about life after death? Number one. Are you a believer? If you're a believer, say amen. Amen. If you've placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, I'm talking to you. Okay? If you are a believer, at the point of death, when you close your eyes for the last time on this earth, you are immediately taken into the presence of the Lord. How do I know that? You may want to write this down. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. We're told, we're confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Now, interesting word I want you to focus on is confidence. See, here's the deciding factor on how you feel about death. I'll be honest with you, I'm not afraid to die. Sometimes I get a little nervous about what it's going to take to get there. But death itself, it doesn't scare me. Why? Because I have confidence. I have assurance. I have a certainty that I do not have to fear dying. Why? Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Can you imagine? Wait a minute. You've went to church for years. You have read the Bible for years. But can you imagine closing your eyes 1 second and the next second you open your eyes and you're in the presence of the Savior, the Messiah, the Creator of the universe? Finally, your faith becomes sight. Woo, glory! What a wonderful day. You see, that's what the believer has to look forward to. And that's the first thing. If you are a believer, I want you to have that confidence today. The world is scared to death to deal with the subject of death. Let's just avoid it. Let's don't talk about it. No, you better talk about it before you get there. You know? You've got to know what happens. And the first thing that's going to happen for the believer is when he closes his eyes here, he opens his eyes in the presence of the Lord. Second thing that's going to happen is that when Jesus returns, the believer is given a new glorified body. Okay? Now, a lot of you older people are smiling when I say this. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Right? What's this new body gonna be like? Well, I'm glad you asked. We will be changed into an incorruptible body. Now, if you're young, you may not can quite understand this. But the older I become, the more I understand this, because time seems to play its tricks on this body. I still have the mind of a 20-year-old. I just have the body of a 60-year-old. You know? And the problem is this, I'm subject to decay. That's that idea of corruptible. The body, this earthly body that you and I have, is subject to decay. And through time, I just get a little weaker and weaker. You know, I used to be taller than I am now. Yeah, I did. You say, yeah, Robert. No, I'm serious. I have lost an inch. Blame gravity? I don't know. But in reality, I blame decay. Decay of this old body. And there's coming a day, and listen to me, believer, there's coming a day when we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll exchange this old corruptible body for a body that will never fade away, eternal. You'll never know what it is like to have pain again. You'll never know what it's like to have sickness again. You'll never experience death again. Because this body is eternal, immortal, incorruptible. What will this body be like, Brother Doug? I'm glad you asked. It'll be like Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Now, I want you to think about this. What was Jesus like after He was raised from the dead? Well, I don't know a lot, but here's what I do know. Jesus had a body of flesh and bone. Okay? He had a fleshly body. In Luke chapter 24, verse 39, His disciples, when they saw Him, they thought they saw a spirit. And Jesus told them, "No, I'm not a spirit." He said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Can you imagine a body that has no pain, that has no limitations, that's not subject to sickness and decay? A body that always feels good. Why is that so important? You ever have days you just don't feel good? Once again, this is an age thing, but sometimes you just wake up. What's wrong? Nothing. I just don't feel good. Can you imagine every day that you get up, it's just going to be glorious. It's hard to put into words. But it will be a flesh and bone body that will be eternal, that's not contaminated by sin. See, that's the problem. Not only will we have a flesh and bone body, we have food. See, this is really important to some of us. Do you know you're going to eat after you die? Jesus, Luke 24 and 41. said, but while they still did not believe for joy, and they marveled and said to him, have you any food? Jesus has appeared to his disciples, and they're still in that unbelieving state. This is after the resurrection. And so Jesus appears and he says, do you have any food? So they gave him a piece of broil fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate in their presence. This is Jesus in the glorified state. He's eating. Did you know when we get to heaven, we're going to participate and eat in the Lord's Supper again? Did you know in Revelation chapter 22, it talks about the tree of life yielding its 12 fruits and every one fruit for every season, for every month? Maybe this is just a me thing, but I like to eat. You can tell that. See, there's a certain amount of joy and pleasure in that. And it's not just from the taste. There's a fellowship side of it. You know, when you sit down to eat with someone, there is just a lack of a better way to say it. There is a spiritual fellowship that occurs. Yeah? You're going to eat in heaven. And this is the really good one. You won't be restricted by the laws of nature. Really? Yes. John 20 and verse 19. Jesus is going to appear to his disciples. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where his disciples were assembled. Now let's stop right there for fear of the Jews. What that word shut means, it means to lock or bar the door. The disciples, it's after the crucifixion, the disciples are afraid that the Jews are going to come in and arrest them and do to them what they did to Jesus. And so they have locked or bolted the doors. They've isolated themselves. There's no way anybody can get in. And guess what happened? Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now imagine this. If you're in a locked room and somebody just shows up and says, peace be with you, what would you do? I don't know about you. I'd go berserk. Ah! But the point being, Jesus was not restricted by what we would call the laws of nature. He would go where he wanted to go and be where he wanted to be. We'll be like Jesus. I can't imagine. Can you imagine just saying, well, I want to be in Hawaii. I went through all that to give you an idea. You know, sometimes I think we as believers spend more time praying to keep people out of heaven than we realize, hey, it gets better over there than it is here. I mean, you watch and, you know, and I'm not suggesting that we don't pray for the sick. I'm not. But I want you to understand, this life is not all there is. And let's face it, this life is not really great anyway. Oh, there has good moments. Keep my grandchildren, that's good. When they go home, that's good. When I spend time at church, that's good. But can you imagine having this glorified body that's like Jesus, that we enter the presence of Jesus, the one whom we've had faith in so very long. And we actually cast our eyes upon Him. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon His face. That just make you want to sing, won't it? Praise God, that's coming. Listen, I want you to understand this life's not all there is. When you close your eyes in death, it's not over as a believer. But you have to understand the importance of this doctrine of the resurrection that Paul is putting forth. The church had lost that, or some in the church had lost that at Corinth. And Paul said, if there is no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. And see, the problem was they weren't trying to take anything away from Jesus. Oh yeah, Jesus rose, but He was God, and so that doesn't apply to us. No, you don't get it. Jesus rose so that you could rise from the grave. He didn't rise for himself. He rose for you and I. And that's Paul's point. Paul says, if there is no resurrection for man, then Christ didn't rise. If Jesus did not rise, why do we do what we do? I mean, everything that we believe, this is the importance of the resurrection. Everything that we believe, everything that we teach as children of God, hangs on the truth of the resurrection. That Jesus rose, and because He rose, we too shall rise. Then Paul goes through the list, and he's showing them how it doesn't make sense. He says in the text here, he said, if Jesus did not rise, our preaching is empty. Paul said, I've wasted my life preaching from one town to the next. The stoning that I received, it was useless. The times I was put in prison, there was no reason I should have done that. Imagine. And I was thinking, you know, if there is no resurrection, my preaching is empty. The thousands of hours that I have spent during the course of ministry preparing for messages, I just got to thinking, that was useless. Ooh, I praise God that there is a resurrection. I praise God. Because not only did I think about myself and the hours that I've spent in preparing sermons, I also thought about you. How many hours have you spent listening to preachers? If there is no resurrection, you wasted your time. Isn't that kind of irritating? Because let's face it, some of us preachers are not the most interesting people you'll ever meet, right? Oh, but there is a resurrection, friends. There is a resurrection. Not only would our preaching be empty, but your faith, Paul said, your faith is empty. You've wasted your time trusting in a God who will not and cannot help you. Because there is no resurrection. See, it just makes no sense. Not only is preaching empty and faith is empty, but you're still in your sins. Oh, that's the most heartbreaking part. You see, we brought our sins before Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary, so that through His sacrifice, we could have forgiveness and eternal life. Paul said, if there is no resurrection, you're still guilty. Not only that, but if there is no resurrection, the dead have perished. You know, all the times you've heard people say, well, I'll see them again. No. If there is no resurrection, there is no life after death. And this is the most heartbreaking part. If there is no resurrection, there is no hope. If there is no resurrection, there is no hope. Look the way Paul put it in verse 19. He said, in this life only we have hope in Christ. We're of all men most pitiable. The King James, it says we're of all men most miserable. How sad it is to even think. And the sad part is, we're living in a society that has taken that hope away. You know, we are a people who have more than we've ever had before, and we're the most unhappy people than we've ever been. Why is that? Because joy cannot be found in this life. It has to be found in Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's point here. That's Paul's point. He's saying it's got to be more than just a social club. It's got to be more than just the right thing to do. It's got to be a drive of the heart because of your belief. Then in verse 20, Paul makes a statement that wraps it all up. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He went through all that to bring you here so that you could have this assurance. It says, Christ is risen from the dead and He has become the first fruits. This is the exciting part. First fruits referred to one of the feasts, or actually it was a commandment that God told them that they were to bring the first fruits of every harvest to Him as an offering. Offering of first fruits. That's what this is talking about. Now the idea of this offering was they bring it to God and they offer it to God because they know that God has provided that fruit. Right? That God has provided that crop. But it also, it reflected a symbol of their reliance or their trust in God to provide for the future. That if they bring Him the first fruits, that God would bless them with more harvest so that they could feed their family and continue, right? So when it says that Christ is the first fruits, the idea is that Jesus rose from the grave based on promise of more to come. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew word for first fruits is, and I'm going to ruin this because this isn't, my pronunciation is probably not correct, but it's Bikurim. That word Hebrew, Bikurim, means promise to come. So when they say first fruits, they're literally saying promise to come. When Jesus came out of the grave, He was the first fruits offered before the Father. And He was offered based on a promise that there was more to come. That one day, there would be a resurrection of the dead. That is 1 Thessalonians 4:16 puts it. One of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. It says, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. See, this is where it gets exciting. Because Jesus rose from the grave, now there's a promise that a harvest is coming. One of these days, Jesus is going to step out on that cloud and there's going to be a shout. You know what that shout's going to be? It's going to be, come up here. Read about it in the book of Revelation. That's what John heard. And then there's going to be the sound of a trumpet. And when that trumpet sounds, you as a believer will be snatched out of your shoes to meet Jesus in the air. Isn't that good? You see, this life is not all there is. We don't have to be afraid to come to the end of this life. Now, mind you, I'm not going to step in front of a bus intentionally. I'm not suggesting that. What I'm suggesting is that if you are a believer, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ according to the Word of God, because Jesus rose from the grave, you too and I will rise from the grave. And we'll have that new body. You see, there's a promise. I want us to all leave here understanding the promise. The Bikurim, the first fruits promise. Right? That promise is based upon a promise that God made that you know. In John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16, and we can read, and let's just read this together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to understand the Greek there, the way that's constructed. That should is, it leaves no word for, no room for doubt. Okay? No room for doubt. When it says that he who believes in him should not perish, that's not a maybe, that's not a possibly, that is a will not perish. Okay? That's the meaning there. As a child of God, you have the assurance that this life is not all there is, but as John put it, or John recorded the words of Jesus, I go to prepare a place for you. And you know what? You can trust Jesus because he has never told a lie in his life. And when he promises, he always delivers. Isn't it good to be a child of the King? Now, this message has been to those who are believers. But in reality, I also know that there are likely some here who are not. And I want to share with you what you can expect. See, the Bible tells a story of a rich man. And this rich man, while he was on earth, he wasn't worried about such things as spiritual things. But the Bible says he died. And when he died, it says he lifted his eyes and he cried out, "I'm in torment in these flames." You say, "Oh, I knew you were coming, preacher. You're going to do that hellfire and brimstone." No, I'm not threatening. I'm not trying to scare. I'm trying to tell everybody the truth. Okay? If you're a believer, I shared with you what you can expect. So if you're a non-believer, I've got to share. I have the responsibility to share with you what you can expect. You see, if you're a non-believer, you have rejected God's only way to salvation, which is Jesus Christ. Again, in John 3:16, it says, "Whoever believes should not perish." Okay? So we can, and I'm not intending to change the scripture, but the opposite of that is also true. If whoever believes shall not perish, then whoever does not believe shall perish. Okay? You've rejected the Son of God who gave His life to pay for your sin debt because you have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me, that's everybody. Somebody has to pay for that sin. You know, we talk about salvation being a free gift. It is a gift, but it wasn't free. Jesus paid. Jesus paid for you. And He issues the invitation, "Come unto Me. Come unto Me." It says Romans 10:13, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." See, Jesus has done everything He could possibly do to give you eternity. But the choice and the decision is yours. You will determine your future. Reject Jesus, you'll lift up your eyes tormented in the flames. Accept Jesus, and you'll know the joy that eternal life can bring with Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege of sharing Your Word. And now as it comes invitation time, I pray that Your Word has served to encourage all believers and to remind us as believers the best is yet to come. But Lord, I pray for those who are not believers, for those who do not know You as their personal Savior. I pray that today they'll realize the great extent that You went to for their salvation. The suffering, the dying on their behalf. And I pray that You'll convict them of that sin and draw them to You and give them a heart so that they will respond. Father, this is Your invitation. I pray Your will be done in Jesus' name.